This morning's message is brought to us by Pastor Joel Kangas.
Well, I invite you to look with me in your scriptures to Acts chapter 2, and today we're going to talk about the first church's first day. The first church's first day. It was an exciting first day. The church was birthed on this day of Pentecost. As Acts chapter 2 begins, the term church means the assembly of believers. It's the Greek word ekklesia, and it means the assembly of those who are Jesus' followers, those who have been filled with the Holy Spirit, those who have been transformed by God's grace, those who have brought into an eternal relationship with God. Those are the assembled believers who together make up this thing, a brand new thing called the church. And the church was launched on this day in Acts chapter 2. And as we look at this first day of the first church, there's some things that they observed, things that they experienced that we can learn from. And as we read about them, we can invite God to do a similar work in our hearts, bringing us into an encounter with Him. So we're looking at the first church's first day. The first thing we're going to see there on the first church's first day is that there was an encounter with and a filling with the Holy Spirit. Let's begin reading in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" The day of Pentecost. The word simply means 50th day. It's the 50th day after the Passover. And here we are during this season of the Jewish calendar called the Feast of Weeks. The city of Jerusalem is filled with sojourners who had come to worship. And on this appointed day, God's time had reached its fulfillment, and He sends forth His Holy Spirit. Jesus had promised that this day was coming. In Acts chapter 1, He said, "Wait in Jerusalem. Don't go anywhere. You're not ready yet. Just wait until I send what the Father promised, the Holy Spirit of God." And here we are about 10 days after that statement from Jesus when this event occurs, and the role of the Holy Spirit changes. Now, the Holy Spirit has always existed. The Holy Spirit is God. He's part of the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's not a power source or an experience. He is God. And God the Spirit changed from having an occasional ministry on top of people or over people or upon people to now having this amazing role of infilling the believers of God. The prepositions change as you turn from the Old Testament to the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it's always the words on or upon when it's talking about the Holy Spirit affecting somebody. But as you turn to the New Testament, the words are these wonderful words, in and within. See, the reality is that God no longer wants to have a hovering over type of role in a person's life. God wants to have an indwelling, living within role in a person's life. And when a person says yes to God, when a person gives their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, when a person turns from sin and turns in faith to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence within. We think that that's just common knowledge if we've grown up in the church. But this was the very first time in this text that we just read that this has happened. The Holy Spirit's role miraculously, wonderfully changes to being an indwelling ministry. Think about that. The Holy Spirit of God living inside of a person. Hopefully, the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. If you've ever humbled yourself before God and invited Christ to rescue you, then indeed the Holy Spirit comes in to live inside of you. You know what that means? That means that no matter where you walk, Jesus is living inside you by His Spirit. No matter where you travel, whether it's here or the oil fields or if it's over to another country, the Holy Spirit is with you. If you go to school, the Holy Spirit is with you. If you go to work, the Holy Spirit is with you. Wherever you go, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit is with you, in you. And we can praise God for that reality. That is the miracle of salvation, that God would redeem us, make us His children, wash us clean, wipe away our sin, and have an eternal presence inside of us. Praise God. That's the miracle of that first Pentecost. Now, we do have a bit of a decision to make about this information. See, it's possible for the Holy Spirit to be inside of us, but for us really to be ignoring Him. It's hard to believe that that could be true, but it is in human experience. It's possible for a human to ask Jesus to rescue them, to invite the Spirit to fill them, but then kind of do their own thing, go their own way, forget about Him. So our challenge as believers is to moment by moment be inviting the Holy Spirit to be speaking to us, ministering to us, encouraging us, directing our emotions, our thoughts, our words, our deeds, so that He's front and foremost. When I attended North Dakota State University, I was greatly impacted by the Campus Crusade for Christ ministry there. Wonderful group of people. But there was a teaching that really resonated with me. The first time I really understood the role of the Holy Spirit. Now, I grew up in Lutheran church. We talked about living in God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was mentioned Sunday after Sunday, and I understood those truths about Him. But He really didn't have an ongoing impact in my life. Bill Bright made a little diagram that benefited me. He made a circle diagram that would represent a human life. And inside that person, inside that circle, there was a little chair that represented the control center of that person's life or the throne of that person's life. And he demonstrated in two different diagrams that it'd be possible for a person to be sitting on the throne of their life or for a person to be humbling themselves, inviting Jesus Christ by His Holy Spirit to be sitting on the throne of that life. Really two simple pictures, two simple diagrams, but that demonstrate the reality of our day-to-day life as Christians. Are we ruling our lives, or are we humbling ourselves, letting the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of His Spirit, rule in our lives? So the first church, on its first day, the first experience they had was a receiving of the Holy Spirit, a being filled with the Holy Spirit, a humbling themselves before the Holy Spirit, and inviting the Spirit of God to fill them and rule their lives. As we think about our lives as modern-day Christians, as the church of today, we want to have a similar experience to the first day of the first church. And it begins, I believe, with inviting the Holy Spirit to play that role in our lives. In fact, let's pray. Right in the middle of a guy's sermon, let's ask the Holy Spirit to play that role in our lives afresh and anew. Holy Spirit, we recognize that You are God, and we recognize we need You. So this morning, we invite You to fill us and be on the throne of our lives, to rule us from within, to guide us, to direct us, to empower us, to be transforming us moment by moment, to being more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. See, that's where it begins. The church was launched when the Holy Spirit filled the followers of Jesus Christ. And that'd be a topic that we could probably spend not only the next 20 minutes preaching about, but probably the rest of the summer and maybe the next decade teaching and preaching about. It's such a hugely important truth. But this text intrigues me. Talks about the first day of the first church. And so I want to push on through the rest of the day to see what else is going on this first day of the first church, then come back at the end and kind of package it all together. Consider with me what happened once the Holy Spirit filled those early believers. Once they received the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, then he started doing some work in them. The first thing we see is that they start declaring the praises of God. Now, in this text, they were empowered by the Spirit to do it in the languages of the hearers of that community. There were all sorts of different languages that were spoken because there were people from all sorts of different parts of the world. The key word, though, is that they were empowered to speak the Word of God. And Peter then stands up and speaks the Word of God to all those who were curious and intrigued and asking, what's going on? He's empowered to speak about Jesus Christ. And I believe that that's the next transferable truth that we can take with us as we look at the first day of the first church and think about our day right now as a church. Not only do we want to be empowered by the Spirit, receive the Holy Spirit, but the second thing that we want to be able to do, like the first church on their first day, is to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. To speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before you get scared off, think about what this is. This is a group of ordinary people who had fallen in love with Jesus, who had bowed their knees to Jesus, invited Jesus to rescue them, and now are filled with the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of his presence in them, they're able to speak. And they start talking about their love for Jesus. Peter has a front and center role, but Peter's, if you remember reading through the Gospels, he's the one that kept putting his foot in his mouth all through the Gospel accounts. And so it's not really that Peter is such a great speaker, it's that there's such a great Spirit now inside of Peter. And that takes the pressure off of you and me. It's not that we have to be great orators, or we have to be the most knowledgeable people in the world, or that we have to be able to explain the three points of the gospel in perfect order. It's that we allow Jesus, by his Spirit, to speak through us in simple, loving ways to answer the questions of the people around us. A crowd gathers and asks, what's going on? And so Peter says, well, if no one else is doing it, I guess I'll try to answer that question. See, I believe that God's bringing people into your life who have questions, who wonder what's going on, who are curious about God, and have somehow not got the full picture yet. And God invites ordinary people like you and like me to answer those questions as the Spirit of God speaks through us. So the first church on the first day received the Holy Spirit and then started talking about Jesus. I think we can build that into our church life. We can build that into our Christian experience. Receive Jesus and his Spirit and then talk about Jesus and his Spirit. It's really that simple. Now, Peter did answer some key questions and explain who Jesus was. Think about some of the things he said in this short but effective sermon. He started talking about who Jesus Christ is. In verse 22, he talked about how Jesus did supernatural and miraculous things. In verse 23, he says that his life and his death were part of God's predetermined plan. See, that's crucial. Sometimes people get this idea that, oh, it's too bad Jesus was killed. No. Jesus was killed because that was God's plan, that he would come, take on flesh, and then die on our behalf. That wasn't a surprise to Jesus or the Father or the Spirit. It was a surprise to the disciples at the time, but eventually they understood it. And so that Peter's able to stand up then a few days later and say, hey, this was part of God's predetermined plan. Now, he's speaking to the people who had seen it firsthand. He's speaking to the city of Jerusalem where Jesus was crucified about 50 days earlier. They knew it had happened. And he explains that it was God's plan. The next thing he says in verse 31 is that this Jesus we're talking about was resurrected, rose again, is no longer dead, is no longer in the grave. As we talk about who Jesus Christ is, that's one of the keys that we want to emphasize. Jesus is alive, and he's victorious. Verse 33, he explains that Jesus is exalted to the right hand of God the Father. Jesus is no longer in a grave, and he's no longer just walking around on the planet. Jesus is the sovereign King of heaven, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Verse 33, it is Jesus who pours out the Holy Spirit. In verse 33, this Jesus is both Lord and Christ, or Lord and Messiah. Six simple points describing who Jesus Christ is. And those six simple points help the people who heard understand that this is a Jesus that they need to have a relationship with, that they need to have their life surrendered to, that they need to put their faith in. Now notice how Peter preaches. In verse 38, after explaining who Jesus Christ is to them, it says that Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Did you notice my fancy glasses as I put those on to read? They have little jewels in the corners because they came out of my wife's purse since I couldn't find mine this morning. Think about what Peter said. He said, you need to know Jesus. And he explained him as best he could, in simple terms. And then he said, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Repent. Receive Jesus. He recognized that people without Christ are separated from God. And separation from God leads to a horrible afterlife. He wasn't afraid to tell the people, you need Jesus. He was very much aware that people's eternal destiny hung in the balance. And he was motivated to get up, open up his mouth, and risk the fear of public speaking to say, I need to tell you guys something. You need Jesus. I was convicted as I read this text and thought about this passage because, like you, I see a lot of people during a week or over a month. And it's so easy to get caught up in what's going on in my life, the things I need to do, the things on my agenda. And it's so easy to forget about what's going on in other people's lives. And it's so easy to forget about the fact that so many people we see do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if I believe this text, and I believe what Peter's saying here, then the truth is that those people without Jesus are destined to a Christless eternity. And that's a horrible, horrible destiny. And if I really care about people, then I'm going to want to do whatever I can to help them not have a Christless eternity. See, I believe the first church was launched first with an indwelling of the Spirit and then a recognition that lost people need Jesus. And we've got to speak up and tell them about Jesus. And if we want as a church to have the excitement of the first days of the first church, then we as a church want to be committed to that same message and that same awareness that lost people need Jesus. And that we're on this planet, we're in their lives, we're in the same community, school, workplaces, so that they might hear about Jesus through me and through you. Would you be willing, right in the middle of a sermon, to pause and pray and say, God, speak through me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we do recognize that people need to have a relationship with you. And we confess at times we've ignored the lostness of our friends, our neighbors, the people around us. We repent of that. And we agree with you that they need you and that we are here as your ambassadors, your representatives, to tell them about you. So we ask, Lord Jesus, use us. Speak through us to tell people about you. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now think about that first day of the first church. All sorts of excitement because the Holy Spirit came and did this amazing thing inside of them. They now know that Christ is in them. They now know that the Spirit is filling them. And they're excited about that. But immediately they turn towards concern for the people around them. We need to help the people around us. And they preach this little short message and thousands respond. It says 3,000 came to faith on that first day. 3,000 who weren't believers now are believers. 3,000 that were destined for a Christ-less eternity are now in an eternal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. What are they going to do with that? How are they going to end that day? Well, this amazing chapter about the first day of the first church ends with this very challenging paragraph, starting at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It reads, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." That's a radical paragraph. We're talking about a lifestyle very challenging, very different from what we're used to, very disruptive of their lives, and it would be very disruptive of ours. Do you see how often they met together? It says every Sunday they... No, it wasn't that. Let's see. Every other day... No, it wasn't that. It says that every day they continue to meet together. There was this commitment to being in relationship with each other, encouraging each other, building each other up, strengthening one another, helping one another, so that they might be more and more like Jesus and empowered to tell even others about Jesus. See, living the Christ life requires doing it together. Now, in America, we're so prone to think about being rugged individualists. But the reality is that Christ saves us and then puts us in an assembly of believers, an ecclesia, a church, because he knows we need it. We need one another. And together, we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. Together, we devote ourselves to prayer. Together, we devote ourselves to ministering to each other, to breaking bread, and to praying together. When we do that, when we are living out that true koinonia, that true Christian fellowship, that true Christian commitment to the body, then we create an environment in which the message spreads like a wildfire. The reality is that we do a pretty good job every once in a while of being there for each other. And I compliment you as a church for the ways you have lived out the togetherness of the body of Christ. But I believe we're called by the Spirit to consider how we might do an even better job of reaching out to the outsiders, to the fringe people, to the ones that are not truly connected in to the body. Maybe there's somebody that you know that no longer attends church of any kind, no longer has Christian connections, Christian fellowship. And that person is going to have an increasingly difficult time maintaining their fervor for Christ, their love for Jesus. Might we be able to be the hands of Christ, reaching out to help, to give hope, to give encouragement? It happened on that first day of the first church. It disrupted their lives terribly. Maybe our lives could use a little disruption as you think about how the Spirit might want to reach out to others through us. You see, if you wrap up the whole chapter, chapter 2 of Acts, the birth of the church, it was a receiving of the Spirit. It was then a communicating with one another about who Jesus is. And it was then this Spirit-empowered living life together. See, all three are connected. The other two don't happen unless the Spirit initiates it. But the other two, the life together and the talking about Jesus, don't really happen unless the Holy Spirit is the one speaking it through us. We need the Spirit, and then we need to do what the Spirit is calling us to do by talking about Jesus, by being there for one another. Let's ask God. Let's be bold enough to ask God to complete this birth of the church in us afresh and anew. what might it mean for Resurrection Free Lutheran Church to have a new day of the church's birth, a fresh Pentecost day, as the Spirit empowers us to speak about Jesus and to love each other with Jesus' love. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the birth of the church. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for coming and filling the believers. And we thank you for this model of Peter standing up and speaking, thousands responding, and then all being welcomed into the congregation. Thank you for this paragraph about how they did life together. Lord, help us know how we might do that today, in this age, given the parameters we have in terms of how life works here in Beltrami area. How might we live this out, Lord Jesus? We need your help in doing that. Give us eyes to see the ones who are hurting around us. Give us faith to be willing to take the risk and reach out and grab a hold of and offer help and hope and love. And Lord, we invite you to use our mouths to talk about you, to proclaim your glories, to explain your identity. Use us, Lord, to spread your hope, your love, and your truth to the people around us. Launch the church anew. Let the first day of the first church impact this day of our church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.